Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from Apples of Gold, one more sermon by Dr. Peter Marshall, who was the Senate chaplain back in the 1940s, 30s, and 40s. He was the minister of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, born in Scotland. You can read all about him in the book A Man Called Peter. He was a personal friend of mine. I didn't know him personally, but I mean, growing up as a young man, he was my go-to person as far as inspiration. Catherine Marshall's book was just touched me in the movie and so on. I got to know him in that way, very personally, and to love him. Here's a message entitled A Baby's Cry from Apples of Gold. He takes this from Exodus 2:6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." The story of Moses, the baby floating in a basket among the bulrushes, is familiar to every child in Sunday school and will be remembered, however vaguely, by adults long out of Sunday school. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves, and their forced labor made life easy and comfortable for the Egyptians. But Pharaoh became alarmed by the way in which the Hebrews were gaining power and strength. Their numbers were increasing, and eventually their majority would be a threat to this easy life. And so Pharaoh issued an order that all male children of the Israelites should be thrown into the river. There would be no more boy babies to grow up to strong manhood. No danger of a brave young boy growing up to be a liberator. Well, Pharaoh can issue his decree, but it cannot touch the one whom God has chosen to set his people free. You cannot cancel God's purposes by issuing mandates against them. The decree of Pharaoh cannot touch Moses. Goliath's laughter cannot frighten David, nor his armor withstand the shepherd lad who is on the side of the Lord. The flames of the furnace cannot consume the Hebrew children, Herod's soldiers. Their swords blunted with slaughter cannot touch the baby in the manger. The storm cannot capsize the boat in which rides the pilot of Galilee. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, they sealed the grave, setting upon it the official seals of Rome. Pilate gave orders to make the grave as secure as they could. They mounted soldiers and took every precaution, but they could not keep Jesus in the tomb. The seals of empire cannot stop the working out of God's purposes in the world. Not all the soldiers of the legion can halt the God of the universe. All the unbelief in the world does not make the Bible untrue. All the devils in and out of hell cannot destroy the soul whose trust is in the Lord. Hang on to that truth. You will need it someday, in some dark hour when troubles come upon you. Under the shadow of Pharaoh's edict, a male child was born in the house of Levi. He was a fine baby, and his mother, loving him, promised him and protected him for 3 months from the death to which he was born. We're not told what they named this baby at that time. Maybe he did not have a name. His mother kept him hidden, and bending over his secret cradle, watching it by day and by night, she nursed her child until he could no longer be hidden. And then she made a cradle that would float on the water, and in it she placed her child and left him hidden among the tall rushes by the river's bank, posting the baby's sister nearby so that she could keep her eye on developments and know what happened. When Billy Sunday told this story, he said, "Some people wonder what angels do. Why, God had a couple of angels on special patrol that day, one to keep the crocodiles away from the baby, and the other to pinch the baby and make him cry at the right time." Well, at any rate, the crocodiles did stay away, and the baby did cry. The daughter of Pharaoh, coming down the river for her daily bath, spied the floating cradle and sent a maid to recover it. the pinching angel was right at hand, for we read that when Pharaoh's daughter peered into the cradle and opened up the blankets, behold, the baby wept. Now, there's nothing strange or unusual about a baby crying, but the baby had not been crying as the cradle floated, rocking slightly and half hidden at the water's edge. The tears of the baby did not come until they could melt the heart of an Egyptian princess. Watching from her nearby vantage point, the baby's sister came forward at that juncture and offered to find a nurse for the baby. This appealed to the daughter of Pharaoh, and she consented. So off went the girl and brought her own mother, the baby's mother, and she thus became, by order of Pharaoh's daughter, the official nurse to her own child. "Take the child and nurse it, and I will give thee thy wages," she said. The baby grew and was brought up as the adopted son of this Egyptian princess. She gave him a name, Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And that was his name, his only name, and it was to become a famous name. That boy, who grew to be a man, became a famous man, recognized as one of the greatest lawgivers, scholars, and leaders the world has ever known. Isn't it strange to reflect that all this happened because of the most unnatural thing you can think of? I'm sorry, the most natural thing, the baby crying at just the right moment. If we knew everything, we would be amazed what tiny and apparently insignificant events are the hinges for great things to turn on. Some 60 years ago, a father, mother, and their young son journeyed from England into Scotland for a summer vacation. The boy one day found an inviting swimming hole and, like any other boy, took off his clothes and jumped in. But seized with cramps, he shouted for help. It happened that in a nearby field, a farm boy was working, and hearing the cries for help, came running and diving in, and he dragged the young English boy out of the water. Well, the father was very grateful, and the next day he called at the farmer's cottage to meet the youth who had saved his son's life. "What do you plan to do with your life?" he asked. "Oh, I suppose I'll be a farmer, like my father," the boy answered. "Well, is there something else you would rather do?" "Oh, well, yes, I've always wanted to be a doctor," answered the Scottish boy. "But we are poor people, and we could never afford to pay for my education." "Never mind that," said the English gentleman. "You shall have your heart's desire and study medicine. Make your plans, and I'll take care of the costs." And so the boy became a doctor. In December 1943, Winston Churchill was dangerously ill with pneumonia somewhere in North Africa. His doctor asked, "Sir Alexander Fleming, the discoverer of the new wonder drug penicillin, to fly over to Africa to attend the sick statesman. Taking off in a fast bomber, Sir Alexander Fleming arrived within a few hours, administered the drug, and for the second time in Churchill's career, saved his life. For it was the boy, Winston Churchill, whom he, the doctor, now had pulled out of the swimming hole so many years before. Behold, the baby wept. The baby cried. God could have performed a miracle here, had he so desired, but the baby was just an ordinary baby, doing an ordinary thing. He was crying. Nothing astounding in that, but it accomplished the purpose. The princess had pity on the crying infant, for nothing stirs our pity like a baby's tears. And thus God used a natural means for a great victory. That's the thing we so often forget, namely that God usually works out his program by the natural means of time and things. We often expect God to send chariots from heaven, to write messages in the sky, to set aside natural laws and suspend the operation of the very principles upon whose trustworthiness we depend. God often works things out by natural means. We cry for mountains to be moved, and they remain fixed where the earth has heaved them up. We beg that the loaves and the fishes might again, for our sakes, be multiplied, but he does not seem to do it. We pray that we might be saved from the inevitable consequences of our own stupidity, but he refuses to suspend laws for our benefit. Yet the day of miracles is not past. The promises of God are still potent and still true, still valid. He has not lost any of his power, nor has his willingness to help us evaporated. We are as precious to him in these days of the 20th century as were our fathers and their fathers, and the men and women of old who found God a very present help in time of trouble. Let us not overlook the fact that God often works his miracles in unmiraculous procedures. A baby's tears are not miraculous, and yet they were enough to float the ship of God's providence. We look out on the dreary round and the monotony that eats like acid into our happiness, and we wish for wings to fly away from it all and have a change, or we pray, dream of some stroke of God's grace whereby in an instant all of his life might be changed for us without our being changed for life. But not so. God does not work that way. You long sometimes for some manifestation of God's particular and personal interest in you as an individual? Would you have him speak your name so that others might hear it? Or invest you with some unearthly glow that others could recognize as coming from God? Would you have him give you powers that would make your life different? Don't think of it that way. Why, the natural is ever full of the supernatural. The manifestations of God are lying at your feet, cradled in the soil. They surround you everywhere in the ordinary things of every day. Providence. Providence is plucking at your sleeve as you walk down the street. God is speaking to you all the time in the lines of the book you are reading, in a letter, sometimes even in a movie or at a concert. Yes, he speaks to you in music and in your daily duties, in the office and in the kitchen. Did the cherry blossoms say anything to you? Did the azaleas and the wisteria? Had the trees no message for you? What about this new day? Did it not speak? And the evenings with their stars? Have you considered the miracle of the church? The living word of God that has survived the efforts of its enemies to destroy it and the indifference of its friends to ignore it? Have you thought of the Lord's Supper, using ordinary bread and grape juice as the natural wrappings in which comes to you the blessed and gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit? Have you weighed the miracle of prayer, that you and I together can talk to God and call to the switchboard of our intercession the host of God's angels, the messengers of his mercy and his love that brings into hospital rooms the gracious presence of the great physician? The saving of Moses' life as a little baby in order that he might grow up to become a liberator, a great statesman, that was all done through the medium of a baby's cry. Behold a miracle in the most natural thing you can think of, the tears of a baby. God has a hand in our affairs, even from the beginning. This was certainly true of Moses, but it is also true of you and you and you and of me. The baby wept at precisely the right moment. Otherwise, the little cradle might have been overlooked, drifted downstream, or been crushed in the powerful jaws of a crocodile. Maybe to you, the universe looks like a crazy quilt of haphazard events determined by chance and caprice, with destiny decided by the flip of a coin. But no scientist believes that. I don't believe it. I firmly believe that God has a plan and purpose for every human life. That some people never find it, and therefore miss true happiness, is no argument against this conviction of mine, but rather a sad illustration of man's free will to make choices. The people who make their own decisions are never really happy. True happiness for any of us lies in our discovering and doing whatever happens to be God's will for our lives. It is only when we are doing our God-appointed function in life that we are really and truly happy. If we find and obey the plan of God for our lives, there's neither wind nor sea, neither man nor devil that can defeat us. If you don't believe that, then your world is a chaos of 2 billion souls without rhyme or reason, like ships without rudders, living for no purpose, and you're adrift in a world that doesn't make sense. If there is no providence, then there is no meaning to life, and it remains a mystery. But Jesus did not understand it, so, nor did he so teach it. You say there is no divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will? Well, an Egyptian princess pulls a small waterproof cradle out of the water, and then she pulls aside the blankets, and she has pity on a little child. For behold, the baby cried. And that baby was Moses. It was the tears of little Moses that saved his life. And it was the God who was caring for him who arranged it that way. Amen. That's Peter Marshall. That's Peter Marshall. Thank God for Peter Marshall. And thank you for joining us today. I hope that you will do that again soon. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk again real soon. Bye-bye.